Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. How many of you feel blessed today? Holiness. Holiness. Why are we talking about holiness? Simple. First and foremost, primary, foundational, God commands it. He expects it. He cherishes it from those who call Him Father. Or as one of our elders likes to tend to address Him, Papa Daddy. Abba Daddy. You call Him Abba Daddy. Mr. Bernie here, and I love it when he calls Him Abba Daddy. And that's what He is. He wants us to talk to Him like that, like He is our Father, that we bring to Him our hurts and our joys and our concerns and those things that trouble us, but those things that make us happy. And He wants to hear about all the blessings that He's given us, and He wants us to thank Him for that. And I think it's important that we have that relationship with Him. And I love it. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." A.W. Tozer says this, "Holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because He is holy, all His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think as of belonging to God must be thought of as holy. Every man is as holy as he really wants to be, although God wants His people to be holy as He is holy. He does not deal with us according to the degree of our holiness, but according to the abundance of His mercy. Honesty requires us to admit this. You cannot study the Bible diligently and earnestly without being struck by an obvious fact. The whole matter of personal holiness is highly important to God." Your holiness is important to God. The more you walk in the holiness that He gives you, now you are holy, and we're going to talk about this. You are holy before God. You are, which means you are in right standing before God because of Christ, because of His righteousness. So when God sees you, He sees you as holy because of the blood of Christ. He has made you that way. But there is a progression of holiness that we must walk in. First, I mean, think about it. You can't claim to be a believer and all of a sudden you've lived your life and you've had this one thing where you decided to steal something. And it was just a lapse of judgment and you were a believer all these years, and someone might look at you and say, "Well, they must never have been a Christian if they did that." I don't believe that. I believe that's walking. You know, when we do that, we have places in our life because you're not sinless. Anybody that sits in here and says they've never sinned after they've accepted Christ, the truth is not in you, because you have. Whether it be in the heart or in attitude or in action, we always have to come to God and repenting for what wasn't holy in our lives to draw us to Him. So we have to walk. We have a walk of holiness in our lives, those things in us. And we've talked about that the last 3 weeks, about total dependence on God, what we must divest from our life, and what we must take on in our life to walk in the holiness that God calls us to in the world. And we all fail in that in many ways, and only because of God's grace and mercy that we can be forgiven and continue to walk in holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says to strive, and some versions say pursue, peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Without, no one will see the Lord. The writer of Hebrews gives a specific, pointed, and direct command. Pursue holiness. The thrust is straightforward. Without being holy, we will not see the Lord. This short, powerful, compelling verse is one that communicates a clear warning while at the same time gives confidence and hope. For the Christian, it prompts us two immediate questions. Who is holy and who will see the Lord? So what does this verse mean? One question that obviously comes to mind is, does my salvation depend on my attaining some level of holiness? And the short answer is no. Isaiah 64 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Our righteous deeds, those that we claim to be righteous, are like filthy rags in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of His holiness. Second, Scripture is clear that it is Christ's righteousness on our behalf, which gives us the audience before God clothed in righteousness because of Jesus. But those who haven't accepted Jesus don't have that clothing of righteousness. Without Jesus, there is no clothing of righteousness. There is no viewing God seeing us as righteous. Only with Jesus can that happen. Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. And that's our Lord and our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible then speaks of both a holiness which we have in Christ before God, our positional holiness or right standing with God, and a holiness which we are to strive for and pursue for while we live on this earth. A progressive holiness as we grow in our spiritual walk, and it's validated, our spiritual walk is validated by our holy living. Just as our faith, and Scripture says this, faith is no faith at all unless you show it. It's by the works that you do that God has called you to out of love for what He did for you that it proves your faith. That it shows your faith. It is no faith at all if you're not showing it. These two aspects complement each other. For our salvation is a salvation to holiness. Our salvation is a salvation to holiness. It's our spiritual growth. You can't, like I said last week, you don't become a Christian and say, that's it, I'm all good, I'm going to heaven, there's nothing else, I'm saved. God expects you to walk in all that He's called you to walk in. He expects you to walk in holiness. You can't be the same person after giving your life to Christ. You can't. You can't say, I give my life to Christ and I'm going to continue on living the way that I've been living. It's not possible. Because His righteousness, His love, if you have truly been changed, it'll start from within and it'll change your whole being. So then, and only then, do you question, if you say that I am trusting myself with the Lord, but I'm going to continue to walk and I'm okay walking, then I have to say, did you really trust yourself to the Lord? Did you really give yourself to the Lord? Now, I'm not your judge. God is your judge. But if our outward works, if our deeds show who our faith is in and what our faith is, then I'm going to be able to see the fruit in your life. And if I see the fruit in your life, that confirms me that I'm in the presence of a believer. I'm in the presence of someone who trusts Jesus and loves Jesus with all their heart. You know, Pastor Daryl and Miss Charlene at the Harvest Church, they were living out holiness. They were living, and Pastor Daryl was showing his youth group how to live out in holiness by going and praying and sitting with Laura and praying over them and bringing them food. And that's walking in holiness. That's walking in what the Lord has called us to do. Today, to close our message series on the pursuit of holiness, I'd like to inform you of some of the benefits of walking or pursuing holiness. By no means are these the only benefits, but I believe some of the most meaningful benefits as to be a follower of Christ. According to Scripture, a life of holiness can pave the way for greater intimacy in our relationship with God. God already knows us intimately, but when our relationship is growing deeper and deeper and deeper with God, we really know Him and we take on His characteristics. And we can liken it to the relationships that we have right now, because there are relationships in your life that are deeper than others. If you're married and your spouse is right here with you, or maybe they're not, but you and your spouse have an intimate relationship. You have a relationship that is shared with nobody else like the person that you're married to, or should be, let's put it that way. Because that's supposed to be an intimate relationship that you not only know each other, but you know each other in many ways. Why? Because you've committed to each other. You spend time together. You live out relationship together. And then there are people in your life that You meet at the store. You know their name. You see that same person. You shake their hand, and they check you out at the grocery store every week. That's the line you get into, and you have a relationship with them, but it's not intimate. You don't know everything about their life. You don't know about their history. You have not shared that kind of time with them. So there are different levels of relationships. God requires, God commands, God demands, if we're to walk in holiness, a relationship that is like no other, that is intimate, that you know him. He knows you already. He created you. He knows your inmost being. That's everything that's inside of you ticking. You can't think a thought that God hasn't heard. You can't feel a feeling that God hasn't seen or felt you feel. Because he knows you that intimately. But do you know God that intimately? And that's where we walk in holiness. We are made holy in his sight, but we have to walk in holiness. And walking in holiness means that we want to spend time with God in his word, in prayer, in fasting, in service, in worship, to get to know who he is, his character. And not only get to know his character, but take on his character, because that's the character of Christ. Acts 13:22 says this: God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do." King David is described after a man after God's own heart. He understood the connection between holy life and experiencing God's presence. Now, we look at David's life, we say, wait a minute, he committed adultery, he committed murder, and that's just two of the big ones. Who knows what else that he did that is not written down in Scripture? He was not a perfect man, but God called him a man after his own heart because he understood it wasn't just about being holy before God, it was about walking in holiness. Not that he was perfect. Yes, he sinned, but he came before God and he came clean. Not that he still didn't have consequences because of his decisions, because he did, but we walk. We choose to walk in those consequences and still trust God as we grow in holiness. And God will use those times in our life to undergird us and also to minister to other people. God's nature demands holiness in the life of a Christian. Holiness is required for fellowship with God. David asked the question in Psalm 15:1, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain?" Essentially, what he's saying is, who may live in fellowship with you? And then he answers those questions in the following verses where it says, "The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, who casts no slurs on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts," who keeps an oath even when it hurts, "and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken." Those who take their walk with Jesus serious understand that life is a continual warfare of sin. The world and the devil are ever continuously looking for a place to break us down, looking for a crack in our character to get in there and make that crack bigger, looking for a stepping stone into our lives that he can step on and just plunge himself into our lives. He is always looking. So Scripture says no one is exempt from the temptation, but concentrating and walking in holiness will help us avoid falling in that temptation. It's a relentless battle that only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we progress from faith to faith and strength to strength in our pursuit of holiness. God is forever shaping our character unless you're not letting him, because I believe me, if you don't like change, you're not letting him, because you are supposed to be forever changing into the likeness of Jesus Christ more and more and more daily, moment by moment. But we avoid that. There will be times of trial. There will be times of temptation. There will be troubles, but also a lifetime of blessings, of favor and hope, as God gives us the privilege of experiencing his grace and his mercy. Both of those are blessings when we fall away, when we need it, We don't need it if we haven't done something, if we haven't fallen away, if we haven't done something to need his grace, if we haven't done something to need his mercy, he doesn't extend it, but he extends it because we need it. And in giving it, that is a blessing from God because he still values us. He still sees us as holy, and he still is cheering for us to say, you can do it. The next step, you can grow. You can become more like my son. That's why I sent him, so you could see. Right. Unholy living, though, floods believers' lives with the natural consequences of sin, including the distance and strain in our relationship with God. And we've said it here before, when you feel like, I don't feel God near me, I don't feel the Spirit. Well, it's not because he moved or went anywhere. It's because we did. We moved. Our heart wasn't prepared. You know, a lot of times we come in here and we'd say, you know, oh man, I just didn't feel the worship. I just didn't feel like the Spirit of God was here. Well, first of all, you got to check your own heart. What kind of heart did you come in with? What happened this week that has had a bearing on the way that you're feeling or the way that you're thinking right now? And sometimes all the time we have to check ourselves first. Was it me? I'd like to add a side note too that I think that we give too much credit to the devil when what we sometimes call warfare could sometimes be the consequences of our own choices. And we blame the devil. Well, the devil, he's seeking his warfare on me now. He's really bearing down on me. You got a choice. You have a choice. And sometimes we give the credit to the devil when really the credit needs to rest with us. That it was because I chose this or because I did this, and now I'm facing consequences. And yes, it hurts, and yes, it bears down, and yes, I feel oppressed right now, but the oppression is because of what I did. I need to repent of that. I need to lay that before God and restore the joy of me and my salvation. That's what I need to do. But we got to cleanse ourselves. We've got to come before God and lay it all before him and say, God, forgive me, because I'm not walking in holiness when I thought that way. When I rolled down the window and I stuck my finger up at that person, I wasn't walking in holiness. Lord, forgive me of that and help me to walk in holiness. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. But the thing about this scripture is, do you trust God? Do you trust him? He says he won't give you anything. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So when that stands to reason that if we have fallen into temptation, if it's in front of us, we've chosen to fall into temptation, or we've chosen to put ourselves in a posture where temptation is, and then our sinful desires have dragged us away. And here we are sinning. God won't allow you to be tempted. In other words, you have the strength with him, not on your own, because our personal strength has an ending point. And he doesn't want you to act in that anyway, because his glory is revealed through our weakness. Lord, I am weak. Lord, help me be strong. Give me the wisdom and the prudence to know if I should go there, because I know that I'm weak. And if I'm weak, Lord, then I shouldn't go there. That's wisdom, that's prudence that he's given you to walk in holiness by making those decisions, not to be at a place where you could fall into sin. God calls us to holiness, and God provides what we need to be holy. And I spoke in last week's message, what are you willing to do to be in a continuous place of growing spiritually and in holiness? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to give up in your life? And what are you willing to take on so that your life can be positioned and postured to walk in a continuous place of holiness? Not be holier than thou, but to walk in holiness. Let me share with you some benefits from Scripture. Holiness fosters intimacy with God and builds spiritual strength and stability. Psalm 31:24 says, "Be strong and take heart, all who hope in the Lord." Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Jerry Bridges, one of my favorite authors from college, wrote a book called Pursuit of Holiness. He says this, "It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use terms of obedience and disobedience. Faith and holiness are inextricably linked. Obeying the commands of God usually involves also believing in his promises." And so therefore, if you're not walking in holiness, if you decide to fall into temptation or to choose that, then you've chosen to not to believe at the same time in his promises. Because he promises to give you the strength. He promises you to give you blessing. He promises to show you favor. His promises are true. So if we decide that we're going to go ahead and do this, then what does that say on the other end? It's like, since I'm going to do this, that means I don't trust in the Lord's promises. I don't trust that he is going to be strong enough. But I'm going to trust in my own will. I'm going to trust in my own strength. We have strength and stability when we are dressed in the armor that comes from God. And you know that scripture in Ephesians where it says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the arrows of the evil one." Not just some, not just one or two, but all of the arrows of the evil one. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. These have been given to you. It's your choice to wear them or not. It's your choice to walk in them. These are the disciplines of holiness. When we don't have them, yes, we are susceptible to falling into sin. But when we have them, we have the strength of the Lord, not our own, the things which he gives us. And never forget that we are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit in all occasions. Are you going to say it with me? Pray in the Spirit in all occasions. 2, holiness makes us useful and effective for God's purposes. Not for our desires, but for God's purpose. 2 Timothy says this, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments of special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Then he gives us some warnings. "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness and faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Holiness in your life causes people around you to glorify God. That's a benefit of walking in holiness. 1 Peter 2, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, and that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul." That's the devil. He's coming in. Don't give in to it. He wants to get into your life. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Dwight L. Moody said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. It is a great deal better to live a holy life than talk about it. We are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. The light will be its own witness. Lighthouses don't ring bells and fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine." Your holiness, that if you're striving to live in holiness, God will cause you to be seen by people who need to see you. But walk in humility. Walk in humility because it's God's purposes that are in your life, and He's prepared them in advance for you to do. Holiness builds peace with God. 2 Peter 3 says, "But the day of the Lord will become like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" And we've read this scripture a couple weeks ago. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And a couple verses down it says, "So dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with wisdom that God gave him." And a couple verses down from that, he says this, "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure place or position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He says, be on your guard, so there is something to be on your guard from, right? The Lord knows that the devil is out there prowling, waiting to devour you. He knows that. So be on your guard. He tells us to be on our guard for the things that come into your house. What's coming through your TV? What's coming through your radio stations? What's coming through your iPad? What's coming through your phone? What's coming through your computer screen? Be on your guard because the devil will get in anyway. The devil knows technology. He's not so old that he doesn't know technology. He probably knows it better than you and I do. He knows the back doors and the pop-ups and all of that. He knows just how to get you. So we have to be on our guard, to guard our heart, to guard our minds. We talked about renewing our minds daily last week. Be on your guard. That's part of walking in holiness, but it's also a blessing. You get peace. When you're on your guard and those things can't affect you, you're walking in peace with God. Think about it. If you've got a secret sin and you're afraid that somebody's going to know about it, you're always thinking about, okay, I can't say that. Okay, I can't do that. I can't write that because someone will find out. Oh, I can't go there. I got to watch who's looking. I got to wait. There's no peace in that. The peace of God is laid bare before Him. Walking in holiness, be on your guard. Not that you won't be, not that you'll be perfect. But God sees this in you, and when we walk in it, He gives us the strength to continue walking. Holiness pleases God and produces fruit. Ephesians 5 says this, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And a couple verses down, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." How do you find out what pleases the Lord? It's in His Word. Therefore, it would stand to reason that we need to be in His Word. If we want to please the Lord, let's find out how to please the Lord. And then let's do it. And then verse 15 through 17, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." I fully believe that Miss Charlene, she saw an opportunity to serve the Lord, to please the Lord. And then she reached out to their pastor, Daryl. And Pastor Daryl saw an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to please the Lord. And that just came to them. That wasn't something they organized as a church. Well, let's be ready. We've got this food over here and we've got this money in case that church in Lawrenceville, Georgia calls us. They didn't know that. They didn't know that call was coming. The Lord knew it, but they were ready. Their hearts were ready. Not necessarily their resources. They went out and found resources. Their hearts were ready, though. Their minds were ready, though, to serve and be obedient when the Lord said be obedient and to find every opportunity to do good and please the Lord. So you can do it on your own. You don't have to wait. Well, let me wait till the fountain does it. The fountain's surely going to organize something. The fountain's got to do something. We do family promise, which is a great thing. But you can make promises to family and serve families without us doing family promise here. You can do that. We'll still do it. But what about you? God may call you this week to serve a family. Are you going to be obedient to that? Are you going to say, this is not mine, this is the Lord's. So I'll do with it what the Lord wants me to do with it. And then do it. And that's walking in holiness for what the Lord had called you to do. Let me sum up. God calls us to holiness so we can be set free from the bondage and the consequences of our own sin. Because when we are pursuing holiness, sin has no power in our life. When we're focused on what pleases the Lord, sin has no power in our life. God also knows that a holy life paves the way for deeper intimacy with Him. Holiness sets us free and draws us closer to God. Holiness in God's people also brings Him glory. When we live holy lives, we reflect God's character to the world. We're the light to the world. We're the salt. We bring good taste to the world. We become lights in a dark world and lead the world, and we lead the way to a Savior. Not to bring glory to us, because He says the Pharisees do that, and they've received their reward in full. We do it because there's a Savior who gave His life, who showed us how to walk in holiness and faithfulness and righteousness. And then He had to go, because His Spirit came, and His Spirit dwells within those who have chosen to give their life and surrender and live it the way that Jesus wants them to live it. And that's holiness. He's called us to holiness. Be holy because God is holy. Father, God in heaven, You love us so much. You've given up everything because You want relationship. That's how much You love us. That's how much You care about us, Lord. You sent Your own Son to walk this earth, to grow as we grew. And Father, to experience the things, same things that we experienced, but remained without sin. And He became the spotless Lamb to take our place as a sacrifice for our sin. And He took it upon Himself. Jesus, thank You. Thank You for doing what we couldn't do on our own. Thank You for giving Your life so we could be one with the Father and abide in Him again. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for coming when Jesus had to leave and reminding us and convicting us and helping us walk in holiness, because that's what Your Father desires and that's what we desire. So we remember that right now as we take the bread and we take the juice, those symbols that represent what Jesus gave. He gave up His body and He gave up His blood. And when He did that, we could be forgiven of our sins and walk in holiness again by accepting that and striving daily to live as Jesus lived. So as we pause for a moment, rejoice in what He did and be grateful that we have the opportunity every day to be a light for Jesus. Give us the strength to do that. But at this moment, we ask Your blessing upon this time of remembrance to Your glory and to our remembrance. In the name of Jesus. And we all say together, amen.